Well, you know, during these last several months, especially leading up to the election, there has been an awful lot of ugly, has there not? Can you all hear me okay? And it's not just ugly on one side, it's ugly all around. Even from people you never would have expected to be so ugly, they were ugly. And it's interesting, as I was in a hotel room in North Carolina last Sunday with my son, I was going to sleep. He was already asleep, and I was praying, God, I know I want you to take me in a different direction, but I don't have a clue as to where you want me. Would you speak to me and tell me what you want for your people? And my dream life was flooded with these messages to come. And I love it. I love it because now it's not my fault if something goes wrong. It's God's fault. I pray that God will help me to communicate well what he placed on my heart for you because I think it's so important. With all this ugly that has been going on, one of the things I've noticed is that a lot of people during the course of at least the last 4 months when it was really ramping up, people actually set traps for one another to try to catch them in their words. The politicians did it with another politician and back and forth and even friends among friends. And they started saying, well, did you know this? Did you know this? And before you know it, they set a trap so that they could somehow mock them or humiliate them or destroy them. What a horrible thing has happened. But you know, it's nothing new. It happened in Jesus' day, and it happened to Jesus. And in fact, I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you have them with you, if you'd hold them up in the air, and I'm going to ask you to go to Matthew chapter 22, and then thank you for bringing them with you. Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to look at just one verse there, and that's verse 15. Not the only verse we're going to be in today, but it's one of the ones I want to start with. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15, it says, then the Pharisees went out, and they laid plans to trap him, that is Jesus, in his words. They say that's kind of a simple thing. Just stay with me. The Pharisees, because they were constantly being called out by Jesus, became more and more embittered toward him. You all know that. And so they decided they want to trap Jesus in his words so that they have something strong to hold on to. Say, listen, you said this, and so therefore we can condemn you. So they sent out their disciples, the disciples of the Pharisees, and said, listen, you go out there and you talk to him about paying taxes to Caesar, if it's right or not. And of course, that's what they asked Jesus, if it was right. And Jesus blows them out of the water, especially with that little one that was there. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And so those disciples kind of went away, kind of defeated. Well, those disciples went away, but then the Sadducees came and said, well, listen, those are just the disciples of the Pharisees. We got them because we know that there is no resurrection. We'll challenge him on the resurrection. We'll capture him there. And so they said, Jesus, you know, about this woman being married to so many people. Listen, what's it going to be like, the marriage thing, Jesus, when we get to heaven after the resurrection? And Jesus says, you guys are ignorant. You don't know the power of God. You don't even know the word because it's not going to be like that. You're not going to be married in heaven. Now, I know that disappoints some of you. Some of you are shouting for joy. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But some of you, listen, I counsel people all the time in marriage counseling, premarital counseling, and they think that, you know, of course, they're pre-marrieds, and they think that everything's always going to be rosy, always going to be wonderful. And, of course, that's not the case. But then there are some people who have lived 50 years with their spouse, loving them to the very end, loving them so much that it gives them great agony to see them leave this earth. And I have a personal friend that did this, and she said, I know that God loves you more than I do, but I can't imagine that as she was saying goodbye to her husband. And those kind of people kind of get sad when they hear that there's not going to be marriage in heaven. I just explained to them, listen, you're going to love because your whole mindset, your heart, your everything is going to be brand new and perfect. You're going to love everybody, including your former spouse, with a most pure love, greater than you could ever imagine when you get to heaven, better than you ever love them here. I don't know if that ever appeases them, but the point is this. The Sadducees challenged Jesus, and he basically left them the losers in that case. So the Pharisees come up to him and say, listen, we're going to send in the A-team. We're going to get him on this one because there's over 600 commandments in the Bible. We'll ask him which one is the greatest. And so they ask him, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment of all? Because if you choose one over the other, we got you. And Jesus, of course, says, you know it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, he said, is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, and all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. There was a teacher, an expert in the law, that came up with a similar question, kind of. He asked Jesus, and I want you to listen carefully to this. It was a separate time. Jesus was teaching. Jesus was seated because that's how they taught. This man stands up in the midst of the crowd and says, teacher, he was an expert in the law. He says, teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Listen, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus goes back to the same two commandments. He says, what is the scripture? What do you read? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered well. Do these things and you will live. Jesus associated the keeping of those two commandments with eternal life. So listen, then he goes into the story, as you know, about the Good Samaritan. And he gives an example of what love really is. So I want to segue into this new series of messages titled Standing Firm to the End. As it trails off, if you will, from Matthew 24, as there's an inference of these two commandments in what we've been reading over the last 13 weeks, Matthew chapter 24. So I want to segue into that. Are you with me? All right, we're going to be talking about love, but it's going to be a powerful thing. I really believe that. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, once again, we come into your awesome presence, and we recognize that without you, we can do nothing. And so we ask that something would be accomplished here because you are here, and we ask that you would do it in us. Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be shaken by the concept of what it means to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbor as ourselves over these upcoming weeks. And Lord, as we consider standing firm to the end and being saved, may we get really serious about what you actually say in the scripture. And Father, would you now speak to our hearts? Would you use me as your instrument? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? And would you protect us from all distraction? And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a man named Danny Gokey. Some of you know who he is, a singer. And I was listening to one of his songs on my long drive, and something kind of triggered my brain. Not many things do, but this kind of triggered my brain. And I want to read you a song that he wrote. It's important that you listen. It's called Love God and Love People. Some of you know it. I've been running in circles, jumping the hurdles, getting caught in that rush of doing so much. I'm feeling kind of worn out. All this checking the boxes, trying to be flawless, has me spinning my head, catching my breath, too afraid to slow down. I tell myself to keep this up, that God wants more than just my love. But I've been complicating things. It's just like me to overthink. Got to keep it real simple. Keep it real simple. Bring everything right back to ground zero. Because it all comes down to this. Love God and love people. We're living in a world that keeps breaking, but if we want to find a way to change it, it all comes down to this. Love God and love people. Oh, this is freedom. This is freedom. The keys to the kingdom. Knowing life will be found when love can be loud, because love is what it's all about. I tell myself to keep this up, that all God wants is just my love. No more complicating things. No more need to overthink. Got to keep it real simple. Keep it real simple. Bring everything back, right back to ground zero. Because it all comes down to this. Love God and love people. We're living in a world that keeps breaking. But if we want to find a way to change it, it all comes down to this. Love God and love people. Love is patient. Love is kind. It rescues hearts and changes lives. Love is all we need to make things right. Got to keep it real simple. It's really so simple. Got to keep it real simple. Keep it real simple. Bring everything right back to ground zero. Because it all comes down to this. Love God and love people. We're living in a world that keeps breaking, but if we want to find a way to change it, it all comes down to this. Love God and love people. Keep on loving. Keep on loving. Love God and love people. So keep on loving. Keep on loving. It's all about the love. It's how we change the world. Love God and love people. Now, he says it's real simple. And in fact, the message is simple. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The message is simple. But the task, that of fulfilling the command, obeying the command, is extremely difficult. And in fact, in the flesh, it's absolutely impossible. If it was so simple to complete the task, I'm going back, I agree with Gokie, the message is simple. But if the task was so simple, then this world, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, if that was so simple, our world would be radically different, and there would not be the constant approach or a constant exhortation to love all the time in the scriptures, if it was that simple. Jesus went to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and said, you need to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and you got to love your neighbor as yourself. And that sounds just so wonderful, but I want to tell you, it gets complicated, and here is where it gets complicated. Are you with me? I've lost you already. We need to be clear as to what Jesus was saying when he said, I want you to love God and I want you to love your neighbor. That's why he gave that parable of the Samaritan, because I don't think they understood what it meant. You need to know that the word used by God, by Jesus, to love God and love your neighbor was the word agape. Agape. And it's a very, very powerful word. I want you to take your Bibles and go to an illustration that you are familiar with. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. To give you a little backstory to this, Jesus has already been crucified, buried, rose again. He's already been among his disciples two other times. He's soon to be leaving them, and he goes out to the sea to see them. And we're in chapter 21 and verse 1. Please, I know you're familiar with this, but it applies so powerfully here. I want to give you the background. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. How many times do we see that in Scripture? That's like me fishing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, they're only 100 yards away, but they still couldn't tell. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Now, listen, he says friends. He says friends. You say, big deal. The word in Greek there is phileo. The root for friends is phileo. Keep that in mind, like you're filleting a fish, if that helps you. A phileo. He called out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the full net of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there were fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Now Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have some breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Here we go. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, remember he was the one who denied knowing Jesus three times. He said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus answered, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and they will lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Some of that, if you're just reading it in the English, seems a little disjointed and you wonder why these things are happening. First of all, I want to tell you that Peter is not hurt because Jesus reminds him that three times he denied him. Listen carefully to what's going on here. In the English, the problem with the English is we have basically one word for love and we use it so haphazardly. Don't you love this beautiful morning? Oh, I love the weather. I love the weather. Boy, yesterday, Pastor Mike brought me some donuts. I don't know why. Maybe he thinks he's in trouble, but he brought me some good donuts. And there were donuts that had maple syrup icing and bacon chips on the top. Yeah, I know. I'm lusting after those things, let me tell you. And so, but we say, man, I love those donuts. I love my boyfriend. I love my girlfriend. I love my mom. I love my cat. I love my car. And we use the word love to mean so many things. And so when you tell me that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, I don't know the degree to which you love God because I don't know if it's the same as you love the donut or the weather or your boyfriend or girlfriend. I don't know to what degree when I speak in the English. But the wonderful thing about the original language is that they use the different kinds of love in this text, and it's so powerful. Listen to me. Jesus comes up to Peter after having this, and again, another wonderful miracle. They've been out fishing all night long, and he says, "Listen, you want to catch some big fish, put it on the other side." And again, another miracle. Jesus told the fish to go into the net. They went, and they could barely pull the net in. A miracle right before their eyes. Now, stay with me. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" People debate on what the "these" is, but that's okay. The point is, do you love me? And he used the word agape, the same word that he says when I want you to agape God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I want you to agape your neighbor as yourself. A lot of people say that agape love is unconditional love. That's kind of a hard thing to wrap your head around. What it really is, as we see experientially, as we see in the examples of Scripture, is agape love is a love that will cost you something and usually will cost you something great. And so when we say love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, it's going to be something that costs you to do it. So when he says to Peter, "Peter, do you agape me?" Peter's response, even though we have in the English, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," that's not what he said in the original language. What he said was, "Lord, I love you with a friendship kind of like," if you will, not even love. He says filet. Remember he said up here, he called out to them, "Friends, do you have any fish?" And the word was filet. Peter's response was, that's friends, filet. Peter's response to, "Peter, do you agape me?" was, "Lord, I filetose." Or I phileise, more accurately. I phileise, I like you like a friend. And Jesus says, "Okay, feed my lambs." A second time he comes and he asks me, challenges him again. Maybe he didn't hear me right the first time. "Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with a love that will cost you?" And Peter says, "Lord, I'm not there yet. But you know that I phileise. You know that I like you like a friend." And then the third time, and the reason why Peter was upset was because now Jesus goes back down to his level and he says, "Peter, do you even really phileise me? Do you even really love me like a friend or like me like a friend?" And that's why he's hurt, because he's even challenging him at that level. My point is this. Peter had seen the risen Lord. He had just witnessed a miracle by the voice of the Lord a few moments before. And yet with all of that, the risen Lord in glorified form, if you will, where he could see him not beaten up on the cross, but now as healed. He didn't have it in him to say, "Yes, I am willing. I am willing to love you with a sacrificial love." Now listen, Peter knows that Jesus is God. Remember when he took him up to Caesarea Philippi? Do you remember he says, "Peter, and the disciples, who do men say that I am?" And it was Peter who says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He knew who Jesus was, and even, this fits for you guys. This is applicable to every one of us. Peter saw the risen Christ. He knew he was God. He just had a miracle performed. And when Jesus says, will you be able to love me like I said to the Pharisees, how they have to love God and love their neighbor? Can you love me like that? Are you ready? And he says, I'm not ready yet. I can't love you with that kind of love yet, but I do like you like a friend. And this is Peter, who spoke with Jesus, one of the elite three in the group. And Jesus says, you're right, Peter. You're not ready yet, but one day you will love me that way. You're going to love me sacrificially, and that's why this next sentence is in there. He shows him, basically, there's going to be a point when you're going to love me to the point of dying for me. And that's when he talks about having his hands stretched out. Do you follow me, church? Are you still with me? Danny Gokey sings in his song, love is patient, love is kind. It rescues hearts and it changes lives. But there's a lot more to it. I'm going to ask you to go, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. I know many of you are familiar with this. It's all such a lovey-dovey, squishy kind of thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love chapter. And I got to tell you, here's it again, where the message is simple, but the task is extremely difficult. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul tells a church that needs to remember that they need to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as theirself. And then he gives the definition of what love really is. In verse 4 of chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, love is patient, and love is kind. Love does not envy, and it does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not selfish or self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. My goodness, what an incredible task to love God with that kind of love and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Everything that's written in the law and the prophets, everything falls on these two commandments, people. Now, you say, why are we talking about this? I want to tie it in to Christ's return. It all ties in Matthew 24. So once again, and this is where it gets really sticky for all of us. And I want you to hang in there. Matthew chapter 24. I'm looking at the clock and I'm already over time. Are you good? All right. Remember, I have till 2 o'clock. In Matthew chapter 24, I won't abuse your time. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus, I'm going to give you the backstory because it really feeds into where we really need to go. Jesus left the temple, verse 1 says, and was walking away when the disciples came up to him to call attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted, and you will be put to death, and you will be hated by all people groups because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Now, really pay attention. Because of the increase of wickedness, the agape of most will grow cold. The love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all people groups, and then the end will come. Now let me tell you something. I've been preaching from Matthew 24 for all 32 years I've been with you. In fact, I don't think I've ever used another passage. I've been preaching. You guys know this through and through, but I got to tell you something. I have never emphasized what I'm going to emphasize today. It never hit me. Must have been the dream on that Sunday night. Let me tell you something. If you look at what's going on when Jesus talks about his return and standing firm to the end, a lot's going on in verse 9 to 12. It says here, you're going to be handed over to be persecuted. You're going to be put to death. You're going to be hated by people. The time's going to be coming when the people turn away from the faith and they betray and hate each other and false prophets come. All this stuff is going to happen. And then he says, because of the increase of wickedness, the agape, not the phileo, the agape of many, and the word there should be many, not most. It's the word polos in the Greek, and it means much or many, not most. The love, the agape love of many will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now listen, I've oftentimes talked about he who endures to the end will be saved, but I've never tied these two phrases together, and they need to be. There's a conjunction in here. It's the biggest conjunction in all of the scripture, I think, and it's the word but. And I want you to follow me. It says here, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. I want to let you know that the Greek word here means to extinguish a fire. That means the people had a fire going. They loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, kind of, or at least they had the appearance of it. They were loving their neighbor as themselves. They had a love that was going. If you don't think it can happen to you, look at the church in Ephesus and what happens in the book of Revelation concerning Ephesus. The people were passionate, but then all of a sudden, because of the increase of wickedness, their flame went out and everything went cold. Now listen, there's a word but there. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will be extinguished, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Oftentimes when I see that phrase, he who endures to the end will be saved, I think of my faith. I got to keep my faith going. I got to make sure that I'm walking with Jesus. I want to make sure that I'm strong to the end. And I know that in 1 Corinthians it says that Jesus will keep me strong to the end. But I never tied these two things together. Stay with me for a couple more minutes. I never tied these two things together. The love of many will be extinguished. And it's connected, but the ones who stand firm to the end will be saved. So that standing firm to the end has everything to do with the agape love that has now been extinguished. He brings them together. He says, listen, and if you don't think that it has anything to do with it, let's go back to the expert in the law. What does he say? What is the expert of the law? He stands up in the crowd and he says, Jesus, teacher, rabbi, what must I do to have eternal life? He doesn't say the sinner's prayer. He doesn't say, listen, go to church regularly and give a lot. What does he say? He says, look at those verses. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and then you will live. He's answering his question. This is the road to eternal life. It's confessing Jesus as Lord, but also loving him with a passion and love. You remember, listen, if you don't think this fits into it, if you don't think the love part fits into it, understand all the law and the prophets come from this. All of it does. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little excited. So anyway, I'll step back a little bit. The idea here is that Jesus says, listen, there's going to be a lot of people on that day that say, man, didn't we do a whole lot of things? Didn't we preach behind pulpits, Jesus? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform the miraculous in your name? And he's going to say, but I never had an intimate relationship with you. It really comes back to the loving. Now listen to me. The wickedness is going to continue to increase. Sorry to tell you. It's going to continue to increase, but here's the problem. If because of the wickedness, our love goes away, understand this, that Jesus says that it's the loving of God and loving of others that prove that we belong to him. It's that loving of one another that keeps us firm to the end. Now, the most important commands are to follow these two things. So the question arises, in these last days, in view of his appearing, what causes my love to die? Now, listen, I know we're going to get into some debate perhaps on this, but I believe if you belong to the Lord Jesus, he's going to keep you strong to the end, and you're going to keep loving. But if your love somehow has been waning for your fellow man and for God, that should be a wake-up call. Because this is eternity we're talking about. So the question arises, what causes my love to be extinguished? Once again, in Matthew 24, lots going on. There's persecution. There's people putting people to death. There's people hating each other, and there's deceit by the false prophets. But it really comes down to this. Because of the increase of wickedness, people start to fade in their love. So I have to ask you this. In the same chapter that Jesus is speaking, he talks about Noah. He says, as it was in the days of Noah concerning wickedness, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And if you look further, it says that people were marrying and giving in marriage and they were eating and drinking. So things were going on. And so people might interpret that part of Matthew 24 as, well, people are just going to be doing the normal things and all of a sudden they're taken away. No. People were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage while Noah was preaching to them about the destruction to come. Peter says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And if he was a preacher of righteousness and he's building an ark for a number of years, don't you think he's saying to everybody, please get on the ark, get on the ark, get on the ark. As it was in the days of Noah, preachers preached that the Lord is coming and people ignored the preacher. As it was in the days of Noah, the wickedness was increasing. The Bible says in Genesis that all the people in all the earth were wicked. And violence was increasing. And God said, I'm going to destroy the earth. Here's the big thing. Wickedness is going to continue to increase. If you think that voting in Donald Trump is going to get rid of the wickedness in this world, or voting in Joe Biden is going to get rid of the wickedness in the world, I'm here to tell you, you're probably a little bit wrong. The wickedness is promised to increase, and that's going to threaten your relationship with God. It's going to threaten everything, but you got things you can do. So, here we go. Are you ready for two more minutes? What do I do? How do I maintain? First of all, if you're not saved, if you're just playing the game, this is useless to you. If you are one who has committed your way to the Lord, this is what you do. Now, mind you, I'm not talking about a works salvation and a works maintaining of your salvation, because we're saved by grace alone, amen, by God's gift to us. But I'm talking about a works evidence that we do belong to Him. And if we truly love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's going to overflow to those unlovable neighbors who voted differently than us, right? The ones that we, you know, may not be feeling so good. We can love them sacrificially, not just tolerate them. We love them sacrificially. Now, so what do we do? Number one, guard your heart. Wickedness abounds, but avoid wickedness as much as possible. It's going to be all around you, but avoid it as much as possible. Don't participate in it and don't approve of it, even if your family member is engaged in it. Nothing from you? Don't participate in it and don't approve of it. And when you do get caught up in it, come back real fast. Confess, repent, and get back in the battle. Number two, there's only three. Number two, don't let wickedness around you cloud your understanding of who you are in Christ. Paul told the church in Corinth, said, listen, you guys are a hot mess. Corinth was a very wicked city. He writes that first letter to say, listen, we got to straighten things out. The people in the church in Corinth were sleeping with their father's wives. It was a polygamous society. And he says, what are you doing? Even the pagans don't do this. And he starts to correct them. And listen, all the wickedness that was around Corinth started seeping into the church. So they started engaging in it. But even in all of that, Paul starts the letter where he has to rebuke them over and over again. He starts the letter reminding them who they are, even in the midst of all the wickedness. He says this, to the church, the ecclesia, those church of God who are in Corinth, who have been sanctified, who are holy, you've already been made holy, who are called to be holy. He said, listen, you're not being holy, but I want to remind you who you are. So the wickedness around us until Jesus comes is going to continue to increase. It can't affect the love that you have for one another. That affects everything. If you don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, everything else in your world will fall apart. Lastly, keep walking close to Jesus. It really should be firstly, if that's a word. Keep walking close to Jesus. You become like the company you keep, right? The Bible says that bad company corrupts good character. You hang with Jesus, you become like Jesus. And I'm talking about spending time in church. If you don't come to church every week, you are going to burn in hell. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. Just wanted to see if you're still awake. Coming to church is a part of helping you in your walk with the Lord, hopefully. Worshiping Him in song and prayer and just spending time quietly in His presence. reading his word all the time, just spending time with the body of Christ. We know that he is in our midst. But listen, the more intimate with Christ we are by seeking his face and doing these things, the more we will grow into Christ-likeness. And listen to me, Christ loved the ones who put him on the cross. He loved the wicked around him who were beating him, who rejected him, who set traps for him to catch him. He loved them. The only way we're going to be able to get through this and get through it well, very well, is if we spend time with the Lord Jesus and we keep loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. This is just the beginning. We're done for now, but we got a long road ahead of us as we consider standing firm to the end. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us in such a way that you sent your only begotten Son into the world, even a world that would receive him not. And you love, I believe, even those you would put in hell, because you love the world. You love your creation. Father, I pray that somehow we would not be distracted by the social media, by the politics, even by the religion, and even by the secularization of our culture, Lord. I pray that we would not be distracted by any of that and somehow be influenced by it. I pray we would always seek to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. As we walk with you, as we belong to you, we know this is going to happen. You're going to keep us strong to the end. But Lord, I pray that we would also love our neighbor as ourselves, because if our love goes cold, we do not stand firm to the end. So I pray for every person here, every person who can hear this. Lord, redirect us where we need to be redirected. Father, draw us closer to you every moment. May we rise above the world, rise above all the nonsense and all the wickedness. May we encourage one another. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, church, I love you. Good to be back with you. I pray God spoke to you somehow today. Would you stand for a benediction? Praise God for this beautiful weather. I pray that it continues through December. Not so sure. Hear the words of the Lord in a blessing. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.